Well, we continue our study of the book of Proverbs, and we began last time to look at what the book of Proverbs has to say to us about the theme of marriage. It's not exhaustive, but it says plenty. It says plenty. We were reminded that one of the main ideas that we want to convey is that a Proverbs-driven life embraces marriage as the most significant of relationships and guards it jealously. It understands that marriage is a big deal. It really is. It doesn't always get treated that way. And you may be here this morning look at me and go, you know, it didn't work out that way for me. It wasn't a big deal. That spouse wasn't faithful. That spouse wasn't. He didn't keep that vow, and that vow didn't keep him. She didn't keep that vow, and that vow didn't keep her. And listen, I understand the exceptions. It doesn't lessen the reality of what God's word has to say about marriage. The purpose of marriage, you and I, we are reminded that it's a big deal. Why? John Piper rightly presents a biblical perspective when he writes the following. The meaning of marriage is a display of the covenant-keeping love between Christ and his people. Take that home with you. No one told me at 21 years of age, and my wife was 20, that this was the purpose of marriage. Yes, they told me about the Ephesians 5 passage, and maybe I just don't remember, because I was too busy just wanting to get to the next step. All right? But we need to be reminded time and time again, especially through those dry seasons, through those hard seasons, where we're not in the plush valley of marriage, but in the desert, where commitment is what keeps us there. The reality that we've made a vow before God and people. We're reminded that we're telling a story with our marriage. For those who are in Christ, this is a reality. The meaning of marriage is the display of the covenant-keeping love between Christ and his people. He goes on to write, and he states, most foundationally, marriage is the doing of God, and ultimately, marriage is the display of God. Stop right there. I know there's more, but I highlighted it in yellow because, listen, you want some premarital counseling free right now? Take that with you. You're going to get married, you better make sure that it is the doing of God. God is uniting both of you. Just like God united the first couple, Adam and Eve, he better be uniting you as a couple. So forth and so on. Mr. and Mrs. Wright. You know the difference, Mr. Her first name is always. You'll get that. It is the doing of God. God bringing together a couple. And foundationally is the display of God. You're telling a story about the character of God, about the patience of God, about the long-suffering of God, about the fidelity of God. Do you understand it? Do you feel the heaviness? Most couples don't. It's the display and the doing and the display. He goes on to write, the displays the covenant-keeping love between Christ and his people to the world in a way that no other event or institution does. Marriage, therefore, is not mainly about being in love. It's mainly about telling the truth with our lives. And staying married is not about staying in love. It's about keeping covenant and putting the glory of Christ's covenant-keeping love on display. And he's right. And you saw that last time. We focused on that first part of that main idea that a Bible-driven life, a Proverbs-driven life, embraces marriage as the most significant relationship. It understands it. It values it. That's why it's important that when you look at a guy, when you look at a gal, there's virtues that need to be there that if they're not there, you just need to know that. And then you go in, eyes wide open. Proverbs 31 is where we turn, right, to in the Bible to find that ideal wife. And it's interesting because at the beginning of Proverbs, you have a father telling a son, this is Lady Wisdom. This is what she's about. At the end of Proverbs, you have a mother telling King Lemuel, hey, this is what a woman looks like. And the reality is that this is the book of Proverbs on display. The book of Proverbs on display. This is not you have to be the same. You just have to be. This is not the same person, but this is how you have to be. Like virtues. Look on the screen behind me. The virtues that appear there You may be able to write them down. You may not. I can send this to you if you like. Just contact me. Trustworthy in 31:11. The husband can safely entrust her with his income. I was joking around with the McLean family the other day. Where they stopped by the office and showing some kindness and love to me. And we're laughing and we're talking about they were going to the mall. And I say, you know, when I go to the mall, I hold my, you know, I'm romantic. I hold my wife's hand. Because if I let it go, she shops. That's not original, but I definitely enjoyed saying it. You can tell my wife is not here. That's why I'm like full of it today. You know, like, yeah. She walks in like, hi, sweetie. How you doing? All right. Filled with an enduring love, Proverbs 31:12. Devoted to her husband. Has practical skills. You see it there. She's industrious. It does not keep her pregnant in the kitchen. She's industrious. She considers a field. She buys it. She knows what it means to be a businesswoman. She's compassionate. Strong character. She speaks words of wisdom and kindness. She diligently sees to her family's needs. Listen, she works long hours. Ladies, if you think long hours in you, they're not. There'll always be long hours. And first and foremost, even though it's the last one on the list, is she fears the Lord. And the scream from inside the woman is, so what about the ideal man? I get to hear this twice a year on Mother's Day and something else. And every time they talk about marriage, blah, 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 Proverbs 31. What about the stud muffin in the Bible? Where's that passage describing the virtuous man? Well, listen, there's a half a chapter for the virtuous woman. There's 30 chapters and a half for the man. The entire book of Proverbs is its instruction from a father to a son on how to be that man. That man. The entire book, if followed, produces a husband that any woman would love. Look at the virtues, just highlighting them on the screen behind me. Value his wife highly. Proverbs 18 and Proverbs 19. She realizes that she's a gift from God. Gives his wife her due. He rises up and calls her blessed. Not calls her like, hey! One of these days I'll share with you, I think, I don't know if I can thing there, that the marriage scene through the stages of the common cold. Shared that with you many years ago, and we laugh because it's so true. Praises his wife profusely. Doesn't take her for granted. He trusts his wife implicitly. He knows. Lastly, content with his wife's love, Proverbs 5:15-21. He doesn't look elsewhere. And that last virtue is highlighted because that's the turning point. That's the turning point. A Proverbs-driven life understands, embraces marriage as the most significant relationship. And then it says there, and it guards it jealously. Guards it jealously. We want to focus on that last phrase this morning. And we want to talk about marital faithfulness. How do you promote it? How do you guard it? How do you deal when it doesn't happen? Or how do I protect myself from going awry? Well, the book of Proverbs is very pointed. It gives us two metaphors. It says, drink the water, flee the fire. I could just say amen here, and you guys can fill in the blanks. But I have so much to say. Drink the water, flee the fire. Let's begin with drink the water. In your Bible, Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5. 15-19. You may read this and you may say, wow, I did not know that Proverbs, the book of the Bible, said this kind of stuff. Drink the water. Proverbs 5:15. Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets? Let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breasts fill you at night, at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. Some of you don't even want to look up. Did he just say breasts in church service? No, God did. I'm just reading his word. Drink the water. Now listen, be glad we're not studying the Song of Solomon. You want to get nitty and gritty. If you're married, you got a nice little modern translation of Song of Solomon. Read it at the right time, and you'll call me and thank me in the morning. Why this message, preacher? Are you kidding, pastor? Are you talking about this type of stuff? Of course, if you and I are not clear about it in the church, how can we then send a clear message to the culture? It's the right message. In a day and age where vows don't meet very much, in a day and age when I meet with couples, do you understand I've had to turn away couples that come to me? I had one couple in front of me look at me, and they're not from this church, so don't start playing guess a who, okay? They sat from the community, and they sat, and they wanted me to marry them because I'm the minister, and they wanted to do it God's way. And I sit down, and I talk with them, and I say, you know, this is a lifetime commitment. The guy interrupts me and says, hey, wait. I'm not saying I'm going to marry her for the entire. I said, hold on, maybe it's my Cuban ears. I just didn't hear this. Because I reckon, dag nabbit, you just didn't say what I think you said. I said, son, say it one more time. Listen, what I'm here to say is that I'm not planning to stay married to this gal the rest of my life. And I went, hold on. Hey, sweetheart, did you just hear what he said? She goes, yeah. I said, are you cool with it? She goes, yeah. I said, I'm not. And I will not marry you. They left in a huff and puff, and I didn't see them again. But in that day, can you imagine if we don't have clear That the marriage is more than just a convenience. The marriage is just so I can get some extra, you know, it's like having kids so you can get breaks in life. Tax deductions. Of course not. I'm glad we do, but not, that's not why we do it. We live in a day and age when couples enter the covenant of marriage expecting to fail, so they have prenups. What are we talking? Why don't you sign a prenup that says of what you will do no matter what? There's an idea. Here's my prenup. I will be faithful to you for the rest of my life. Here's my prenup. We will share everything in life. Here's my prenup. Why don't we give prenups that say what we're willing to do? Not how we're going to divvy up the problems. Or how we're going to divvy up the estate when problems come. It's a different day. Different day. We send mixed message, and for most, the Bible doesn't address, you know, what the Bible has to say about marriage and sex in the marriage. Proverbs gives us two word pictures. Drink the water, flee the fire. The one is positive, one is negative. Drink the water talks about the delight in marital intimacy and full satisfaction is what's pictured. Drink the water. Let it satisfy you. Popular culture will try to spread a myth that monogamy is ultimately unsatisfying. Listen to that long enough and it may just become that to you because you got the wrong music in your ear. Oh, the lie appeals strongly to our sinful nature. But it's not biblically correct. Scripture would teach us the opposite. Marital faithfulness is our greatest hope for sexual fulfillment. The writer spares no words. Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. It is satisfaction what is being put before you here. The married couple is to quench their sexual thirst by means of one another. This is part of God's gift of a spouse. The New Testament reiterates this point in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. In the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. Do not deprive each other except by mutual consent and for a time so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Sex is not a weapon you use in marriage to secure your spouse's cooperation. And we can make so much light of that. And we can tell such funny stories. And to realize that frustrated women and frustrated men turn to others. to deal with the frustration. Charles Bridges, a commentator of a long time ago, states the following. And look how different. They just have to state it in a way, and everybody gets the picture. You don't have to be raw. You don't have to be this improv kind of comedian that has to say the bad words. Look at that. He just puts it. Tender, well-regulated domestic affection is the best defense against the vagrant desires of unlawful passions. Does everybody get the picture? He didn't have to be like pointed. He didn't have to be this kind of guy and had to use body parts and this and that. With rightly penned words, he conveys what he needs to convey. Tender, well-regulated domestic affection is the best defense against vagrant desires of unlawful passions. In our lives, we'll encounter two basic views on how to find sexual satisfaction. One author describes it this way. The idea of adultery or multiple sexual partners is promoted by popular culture, the collective expression of a limited group of sinful, finite humans who are ultimately motivated by lust, greed, and pride. On the other hand, monogamous marriage is given to us as a gift by a holy, infinite God who is entirely motivated by love and mercy. See, look at the appeal in verse 20, Proverbs 5, verse 20. This is why it makes sense. Because of the gift that it is, God's gift to the married couple. Because of that, in verse 20, why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? Why go there? Why go there? He said, if you're drinking the water, if there's this enjoyment of what God gives to you, why go somewhere else? If you're going to take serious the prohibition, you're going to take equally as serious the permission. So go ahead, drink the water. Yet, the flip side is what destroys us as a culture. Flee the fire. Flee the fire. Look at Proverbs chapter 6. And we're going to park here for a little longer. Can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned? Or can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife, none who touches her will go unpunished. Again, some of you are reading this and go, did he just read what he read? Did he just say? I don't say, I read what God has disclosed. Flee the fire. Flee the fire. Sexual immorality is sexual immorality. Sexual sin is sexual sin. The use of water is a metaphor. It says it fulfills. The use of fire is a metaphor is because there's a danger. Why must we flee the fire? Let me give you two reasons. Number one, remember the danger. Remember the danger. Proverbs chapter 5. We're going to go through Proverbs a little bit this morning. Proverbs chapter 5. Verse 1. Again, here's a father talking to a son. Listen, I know that every dad here finds it a little weird to talk to their son about sexuality. This father did it. And we're talking about days long past. My son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may keep discretion and your lips may guard knowledge. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander, and she does not know it. And now, O sons, listen to me and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the merciless. Stop. He's saying it. Warning. Warning. Remember the danger. Why is it dangerous? Listen, if you know fire, you know that number one, fire allures. Have you ever seen that? That there's something about a flame. You can look at it dance. And you just go into a trance. Maybe that's just me. Okay, but you can just look at it. Fire allures. Fire allures. That's what Proverbs 5:3 says. The lips of a forbidden woman, they drip honey. Her speech is smoother than oil. We do ourselves, our churches, and our children a great disservice when we pretend that infidelity is not alluring. Do you understand that? We do ourselves a disservice when we paint this picture that just because you know Jesus, this is not part of your life anymore. On the contrary, it might be the first time you realize the struggle that should have existed in your heart, but hasn't. There's an alluring to the forbidden fruit. The bottom line is that sexual temptation can be powerful, whether you're male or female. Sexual temptation has that unusual ability to grab our attentions. It's the feeling like that, you know, the drawing. I don't know how old I was. I may have shared this with you before. I don't remember. I was in Little Havana, Calle 10, Southwest 10th Street, a couple of blocks from the famous Southwest 8th Street. Between 18th and 19th, right down the street from Shenandoah Elementary. I'm hanging out with my kids. You know, we're a bunch of I don't know who we were. We thought we were somebody's. And there's, you know, back then, there was this part, and they had a bunch of trash there. And one of us got the bright idea to set it on fire because we just wanted to see it burn. Like, yeah. So we did. And we're all enjoying. We're like, ooh, fire, fire. Until we realized that we lit a fire right next to a car. And though we were small, we were not stupid. Someone's going to have to pay for this. Forget about the car. Someone's going to get blamed. Someone's going to burn for this one. So all of a sudden, we run to our houses. We're trying to get our hoses. And listen, just like any kid, you make enough noise. Who comes around? Yeah, mom and dad. Oh, dadgummit. Got busted. I guess the discipline was so severe, I blocked it out or something. I don't know. I don't remember what happened. Other than the fire was quenched. But again, it was alluring. We looked at that trash and we went, ooh. And then as it burned, we were like, oh, ah. And then we went, oh. And I probably said later on that night, ah, you know. Because, oh my gosh, I'm sure my parents did not let go to waste a good spanking. Fire lures, but not only does it lure, fire spreads. 8 and 9, keep your way from her. Do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the merciless. As a culture, we've long lost sexual modesty. Sometimes Western civilization was viewed as where there was sexual modesty. That's long gone. We can hide behind computer screens. We can disguise ourselves in surfing in incognito. And if you know what I mean, you know what that means. You can surf the web in such a way that you don't leave a history behind. You can play. You can go behind the scenes. And you can undo a lot of those safeguards that maybe mom and dad have put in place. The reality is that we've lost the fear of the Lord, and because of that, you know, we hide, and that fire that lures is fire that spreads, and now there's that practice. Now it's almost commonplace of sexting. You know that. You've heard it. According to the Urban Dictionary, it is the act of text messaging someone in the hopes of having a sexual encounter with them later. Initially casual, transitioning to highly suggestive and even sexually explicit. And when this first came out, it was the ding-a-ling kiddos, right? The knuckleheads. How you tell to a young lady and the Hollywood stars, they would send a picture over this, and all of a sudden it's on TMZ, and you're like looking at them going, how dumb can you be? How dumb can you be? But then you have politicians whose careers are over because he's busy sending it to minors. And what you and I thought was ridiculous for teenagers to do, we got grown men, filthy and debauchery and sin-infested and affected men, sending pictures of themselves to teenagers. And we think that as a church, we can't be talking about this. When our children are suffering from sexual problems. And what we put forth before them is something that's not even sane. Like, trust Jesus and this all goes away. No, trust Jesus and fight the fight. Fight the fight. Proverbs chapter 7. We read some of this. Well, no, we'll read some more of it. But look at verse 6. And I got to keep going. There's so much. Verse 6. Again, here's a dad telling his kid, listen, let me tell you a story. Let me tell you something I watched. For at the window of my house I have looked out through my lattice, and I have seen among the simple, a.k.a. the dumb, S-T-U-P-I-D. Because we got little kids here, so I don't want them to pick up from the pastor the word, you know. I have perceived among the youths a young man lacking sense, passing along the street near her corner, taking the road to her house in the twilight, in the evening, at the time of night, at darkness. And behold, the woman meets him, dressed as a prostitute, wily of heart. She is loud and wayward. Her feet do not stay at home. Now in the street, now in the market, and in every corner, she lies in wait. She seizes him and kisses him, and with bold face she says to him, this is what she tells him, I had to offer sacrifices, and today I have paid my vows. I just finished fulfilling my religious duties. So now I have come out to meet you, to seek you eagerly, and I have found you. I have spread my couch with coverings. I colored linens from Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. And if this was marriage, you would say, yeah, baby, drink the water. But she's not talking about marriage. He's not talking it. Come, let us take our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves with love, for my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He took a bag of money with him. He has business to take care of, and he won't be back to until at full moon he will come home. With much seductive speech she persuades, with her smooth talk she compels. At all once he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a stag is caught fast till an arrow pierces its liver. As a bird rushes into a snare, he does not know that it will cost him his life. And now, O sons, listen to me and be attentive to the words of my mouth. Let not your heart be turned aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For many a victim has she laid low. And all her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is the way to Sheol, going down to the chambers of death. Fire. Fire spreads. Both sexual sins are at least intimated at here. You know that adultery is going on. But if not fornication for the young man. I saw a young man. Doesn't say if he's married or not. But let's say he's not. Because it's possible. He's talking to his sons. So it's like me talking to Adrian. Hey Adrian, stay away from this. Or as a young man in the Marines. Hey Andy, watch your six. Because there's girls out there. This kind of women. You're a young man. Watch your six. Remember the danger. Reason number two. Remember the consequence. Fire burns. Fire burns. Not only does it allure and spread, but fire burns. Why? What do I mean by that? Number one, fire burns because God is aware of sin. God is aware of it. That's why it burns. That's why it's nice and hot and sexy. But once it's done, it's bitter. Verse 20 of Proverbs 5. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? Why? God's aware. You can run around, you can disguise it this way and disguise it that way. You can call it this, you can call it a fling, you can call it a weakness, you can call it a moment of this and a moment of that, thinking that no one has seen it but God. Look at verse 20 there, I think. It says, verse 21, a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. He ponders all his paths. Got Joseph, a young man, good looking young man apparently, really good looking young man. Did I just say he was really good looking? He's in Egypt. Mrs. Potiphar checks him out and says, oh, yeah, baby. This is peanut butter for my jelly. She says, let's go. I mean, she's right up front, bold faced. Come and lie with me. Come and lay with me. Let's go. Let's have some fun. My husband's not away. He's a servant. He's a slave in that household. He could have reasoned it any which way he wanted it. And he said, how shall I dare sin against God? Because God is watching. Fire burns because God is aware. Number two, fire burns because God punishes. God punishes. Let me go straight to the scriptures. We've already read Proverbs 5. It'll be on the screen behind me, but we've read some of that. Proverbs 5, 7 through 14. I'm going to leave it there. The next one is Proverbs 6. For the sake of time, I'm going to leave it there just so you can write it down. It deals with the same thing. And lastly, Proverbs 7, 21 through 27. Proverbs has a lot to say about sexual fidelity. And it works both ways. Yes, the Proverbs is intentionally identifying, you know, the wayward woman. But you know and I know in 21st century, this cuts the both ways. The application cuts both ways. The Bible gives us numerous examples of people who were burned by the fire of sinful sexual desires. For Samson, there was Delilah. For Solomon, his many foreign wives. For David, you have Bathsheba. The Bible is clear. Drink the water. Let it fulfill you. It's supposed to. But flee the fire. Flee the fire. Danger. Danger. What can you and I take with us this morning? The Bible calls us to guard our hearts in Proverbs chapter 4. Let me give you just two practical ways. And we learn them from 2 Samuel 11 when we look at the life of David. Number one, watch where you go. Watch where you go. 2 Samuel 11, 1. In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. And you would go like, man, that's fantastic. But the Bible records, but David remained in Jerusalem. And there began the problem. Temptation often begins when we allow ourselves to be in places we ought not to be. We can be today in the wrong virtual conversation, virtual room. We can be peeking at the wrong window, hanging out with the wrong people. Fire allures before it burns. Remember that. Fire allures before it burns. So watch where you go. Number two, watch what you focus on. David's second error was not only the first one being where he didn't need to be, but his second one was where he allowed or when he allowed the look to become a gaze. You follow me? When he took the look and he allowed it to become a gaze. Now it's eye candy. That's how we justify it. That's why we peruse the swimsuit edition. That's why we watch what we watch, 50 Shades of whatever. That's why we read what we read. This is eye candy. It's harmless. Yeah. Fire allures before it burns. 2 Samuel 11, 2 to 4. On one evening, David got up from his bed. He should have been at war, but he was back in Jerusalem and walked around the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. There's the look. Oh, but that wasn't enough to look. He had to gaze. The woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, "Isn't this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him, and he slept with her, full blown out. Fire allures before it burns. Men, especially if you're young, you're prone to this eye candy, but women are not without the problem. You can pollute your heart either way at any given time. And I leave you with some hope because some of you may be looking at it, okay, but it's too late for me. Is there life after sexual sin? On one side or the other. I committed it, I suffered it. Yes, there is. And this guy here that I've been reading reminds us of this, and we'll pray after this. Jesus encounters a woman. A woman is brought to her in John chapter 8. One day, a group of powerful men brought before Jesus a woman who had been caught in adultery. Jesus turned to these men and said, if anyone of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone. Jesus understood that what was in the hearts of and minds of men. He understood that we all struggle with sin and that sexual sin in one's thought life can be a common occurrence. Indeed, not one person, not one man was willing to throw a stone, and gradually they began to leave. If you have been unfaithful in marriage, mentally or physically, see yourself as that adulterous woman. For when all her accusers had gone, something remarkable happened. Jesus turned to her, forgave her, and presented her with the command, go now and leave your life of sin. As you turn to him in repentance, Jesus will freely forgive you and will give you the very same command, go now and leave your life of sin. If your spouse has been the unfaithful one, see yourself as those who accuse the adulterer. Certainly there's no question that you've suffered. Certainly there's no question you've been betrayed. But recognize this, each of us are capable of any sin if we're put in the right circumstances, even you. Moreover, each of us have sinful tendencies in particular areas. It can be very hard to understand the power of one person's temptations if you're also not weak in those areas. Yes, your spouse has failed horribly, but this gives you no right to cast a stone or insist on condemnation. Christ has forgiven you for your countless sins against his own holiness and has kept on loving you freely and fully. You likewise have grace from God to forgive your spouse and to love him or her with the love that comes from your Savior who suffered on the cross for you, your Christian spouse, and all who would believe. Let me just hasten to say that both, wherever you're at, it's based on repentance. This is just not a get out of jail card free. Repentance is the basis for forgiveness. Repentance is the basis for forgiveness. That's the message. You embrace marriage and you guard it jealously. Oh, there's much more. But I think that's enough for you and me for one morning. So the question is, what are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with this information? What are you going to do with the teaching of Scripture? Are you going to automatically make excuses to accommodate disobedience? Or are you going to make adjustments to accommodate obedience? Life is not fair. Life sometimes stinks to high heaven. And sometimes faithfulness is rewarded with unfaithfulness. But there's one who understands it all, who understands a faithful life being rewarded with unfaithfulness. A life of sacrifice being returned and rewarded with spit and torture, crown and a cross. And he meets you where you're at this morning. And he can minister to you only what he can. Let's close our eyes and bow our heads. I don't know where you're at this morning. I don't know what decision you need to make and what you're watching and what you're reading and what you're hearing and what you're seeing. Where your heart is and where it's being torn to and taken to. If there's fire that's alluring or there's fire that has burning or has burned. There's hope in Christ and in Christ alone. Father, do your work as only you can. And while we sing a familiar song, would you strike a new thing in our hearts? Would you bring healing? Healing to those who've committed the sin and to those who've been offended by the sin. Only you can do both. Each one wrestles. Each one needs to come to you. Help us now as a people to protect that sacred institution, that sacred covenant of marriage. Help us to be on real and transparent with you and with ourselves. Help us to turn from sin, put in place what safeguards need to be put in, and do it all for your glory and for our joy. We love you. In Jesus' name, let's stand. We sing. I think it's Just As I Am. We'll sing a couple of stanzas and time to take care of business.